on here. Thank you. Thank you, darling. Well, thank you for the invitation to be here and speak. Randy invited me. I appreciate that. And it just speaks to the leadership here of the inclusive, unifying nature of your leadership and of your church to just have other churches and other pastors and just have the unity of the body of Christ together. So I appreciate that. You may know I was one of the founding people here. You know, we used to meet in Randy and Paula's living room and discuss what would Temecula Hills Church look like and what would the leadership structure be like. And we used to meet behind Henry's, and I used to preach until Rainbow Church offered in 2006 called me to be their pastor. But spoken here many times, love you all. Many of you have been on mission trips with me, and Lord willing, again, we'll get to share those experiences in Turkey and Haiti and wherever. Albania, I don't know, Rob. You failed to mention that was your best trip ever, being with me. Left Rob to the dogs. There are so many dogs in Albania. So my elders were happy to release me and say, you have an obligation to tell whoever invites you about what God's done in your life through this event. And Temecula Hills, all of you have been such a big part of what God's done, so we just felt obliged and privileged to come. So thank you again. There's a lot of ways to take a message like this, and I really just sat down at my computer and I just started typing and didn't know what was going to flow out of there, because there were many tears and obviously a lot of pain still is. I'm amazed even this morning, yesterday morning, just sitting on my couch in my quiet time in the morning and just slowly opening up my heart again to God about just picturing Carol, you know, seeing her in ICU and just all that pain, and it's still there, it's still fresh. And so I'm amazed at how long it takes to get over such deep hurt, but always seeing the Lord's hand through this. So the message, here's a message that came out of my God flowed here. And it came from a quotation that I read about a blind man. And I use this. I was preaching through Luke a few weeks ago, and I read this quotation. This blind man says, I've thanked the Lord so many times in my life for all the roses in my life, but I've never once thanked him for the thorns. Oh God, give me the grace, the spiritual strength to thank you for the thorns in my life. And I said, oh Lord, that's for me. That's a message I need to hear and I need to preach. And so that's the title, is thanking God for the thorns in your life. Because God deserves the glory, as Carol said, for the good things that happen, the roses, and for the trouble that we have in our life. And that's what this message is about. So my premise in this sermon here, it's a, you know, kind of a unique one-off here message, that Jesus is God. He is God, and he's sovereign over all aspects of our life and over all aspects of the world. And I take that from Colossians 1:15. Jesus, the Bible says, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Jesus all things were created. And all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and Jesus holds all things together. So you can't escape. If you breathe today, then it's because Jesus has given us life and breath. So under that premise, I can state that whatever good happens in our life comes from the very hands of the Lord. And all that God does is good and loving for us, even when things don't look good for us. And you're probably thinking, but bacterial meningitis is not a good thing, is it? All right, well, that would be a natural assumption. Going into a coma, not a good thing. Well, it's certainly not comfortable, and it is very painful. Emotionally, physically, financially. But because God permitted it in our life, what we went through, he allowed, he permitted, then it's good for the Poston family and it's good for Carol. So our challenge as humans, we see very finitely. Our challenge is to see beyond through faith, see beyond our human sight and see what the Lord is doing. God, what good are you doing out there? And we pray for spiritual eyes and seek the good. Because it's there. The Bible tells us it's true. We often see it later in our lives, but we want to see it as we're walking through. Our premise is that in every situation in life, God is in control. He's a good father, and he's good to me and to you. So let's explore. Let me go give you the background that Rob was mentioning here of just what happened with Carol's situation, our family situation in the coma. Think back about a month ago. January 28th was a Saturday night, Saturday about 4 o'clock. Carol wasn't feeling great, so I took the girls, all five of them, down to the beach, actually, and we came back around 4 o'clock, and Carol said, "I'm not feeling well. Will you take me to urgent care?" Well, Dr. Coombs, one of our family favorite, we have a big poster of Dr. Walt Coombs in our house now. No, I'm just kidding. He's one of our favorite fellows, though. He happened to be there at urgent care, and he said, "I think it's pneumonia." So went and had the chest x-ray, and yes, he met us. Yes, it is. Ordered a prescription. We were home about 8 p.m. that night, Saturday night, January 28th. Carol had her antibiotic that he had put her on. She was eating full dinner, felt well. Dr. Coombs wants me to go back to urgent care tomorrow. I feel well enough. I'm not sure I'd even want to go there. All right, so that's kind of how we ended Saturday night. 4 o'clock Sunday morning, Carol's moaning in great pain. So I give her some pain reliever. She goes back to sleep. 5 o'clock in the morning, this is Sunday morning, January 29th. I'm downstairs working on my sermon and just praying, and I hear Carol throwing up violently upstairs. So I go get her cleaned up, take her back to bed. She just continues resting. Around 8 o'clock, I usually leave for 9. Our services start at 10, so I'm getting, ready. "Hey, Carol, we're going to go. Why don't you just rest?" Well, she doesn't wake up, so I'm pushing on her. Nothing. Pushing very hard. Nothing. Finally, she pops awake, and she's just incoherent. Just kind of doing that and, moaning in great pain. So obviously something's terribly wrong. Pick up the phone. It's good to have a doctor's cell phone number. Dr. Coombs. I don't know what's happening. And he can hear her in the background, moaning at this time louder and louder. And he says, "I'm not sure what it is, probably a complication with the pneumonia. Go ahead and take her into Loma Linda ER. And so that's kind of what happened. Carol can't even sit up in bed. We're trying to get there. By this time, I call my elders. I said, "I know it's an hour before church. I'm sorry, guys. I got to take Carol to the ER. Something is critically wrong." They can hear her in the background. I mean, it was tragic. We're crying in pain. All the girls are freaking out. Tara, our oldest, hauls it out of the room. Everybody else is standing in pain, in shock. And she goes up. Taya's crying up in her bunk bed. And I went over there and I said, "I need you to be strong, please. I'm sorry. I know it's horribly painful. This is a terrible situation. But you got to come down. We got to get some clothes on Mama. We got to get her into the car. We got to get you over to a friend's house. We got to get her to ER. We got a lot to do." So we're standing there praying. She gets it together, and we're all helping get Carol into the car. I have to carry Carol down the flight of steps. I pray for the strength of Samson because it was hard, and I was shaking like this. Somehow, I got her down, and she is just moaning and crying, screaming in pain by this time. Set her in the van. We take our girls over, and we just fly. So the last thing our girls saw for several weeks, actually, was Mama screaming in pain, them not knowing what was happening, and we just fled off to the ER. So I got, about 30 minutes later, we're in the ER room, Sunday morning, about 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning, and the doctor comes in, and 5 minutes prior to that, Carol's neck went over like this and went rigid, and that's a sign, as you may know, of meningitis. And so he diagnosed it right away just by looking at it, did a great job, put her right on antibiotics. The nurses said, "Get away from here." I was trying to ask questions. "So what are you doing now?" to my wife. And they said, "You got to be quiet. We are under some time constraints here. We've got to get the right antibiotics in her right away." So then I went out to the hallway, and Carol was still screaming in pain, and they had to do an LP, which is a spinal tap. And I don't know if anybody has had to endure that. Horrific. 4 nurses holding her down, plus a male nurse on her shoulders, because Carol was screaming in such pain. And she does kickboxing and works out pretty hard, so she's a tough, tough girl. And they had a struggle keeping her down. The doctor did a great job. We're so thankful for them. And finally, I'm just out in the hallway in the Loma Linda ER, just beside myself, just crying and just whatnot. And then the doctor says, "We got to get her to specialty. There's meningitis has set in, and it's moving very, very quickly. Her her hand and her body just got spots all over them from the bacteria just raging through her body. And then it went through the lungs and into the bloodstream, into the brain is what happened. Very unusual, never happens, but it did in our case. So they transferred her then from one ER to another, Loma Linda San Bernardino, because they have neurological specialties. Well, we get in there. We're third gurney in a row. This is like Grand Central Station, you know, Greyhound at Loma Linda. Sunday night, it's like 6 p.m. by this time, and there's just, you know, people everywhere. It's just chaos. They, because of it's infectious, Carol has to be isolated. So she's in this paint, you know, this little room with paint peeling off it. I'm there, you know, just trying to keep it together. Carol's still screaming in pain, in and out of delirium, and the guy right outside Carol's door is some kind of up on drugs. The ER nurse is leaning over him. You can't do that again, those combinations, because you're going to die. And this guy's looking at him saying, where's my dinner? All I want to do is eat. And so that's kind of the conversation of what's happening while Carol's in there and nobody's really doing anything. Well, it's 8 o'clock at night by then. I've been with Carol for 11 and a half hours straight. And the nurse said, we're going to try and find her her own room. And, you know, you've got an hour. So I go for 15 minutes up to the cafeteria, get some yogurt, come back down, and Carol's gone. Like, where did my wife go? And she had stopped breathing in that 15 minutes, unbelievably, right when I stepped out. Somehow the Lord's timing there. They rushed her right into this room. There's, you know, all these bright lights, about 15 doctors and nurses all on her in the ICU, in ER. They just put a makeshift together, and they were shoving tubes down her throat. They wouldn't even let me in. It was, as you can imagine, just horrific to witness and not knowing what had happened, what was happening. Well, I got on my cell phone, I called my elder, and I said, one of my elders, and I said, I don't know what's happening, but Carol, stop breathing. Please pray. And then my cell phone battery dies. So that's the last thing that these guys heard, and Rob was there with one of my elders, Jeff Dickinson, and an hour later, Carol stabilizes. It's 10 o'clock now. They say, within the next 3 hours, we're going to transport her to her room. The girls were staying with the gardeners, and so I was just beyond myself. I said, I've got to get some sleep. I've got to tell Carol's family in England. I was just really burdened. Carol's brother, Martin, especially, the believer in the family, needs to know what's happening, and her dad needs to know. So I just felt impressed to come home. So I got home, plugged in my cell phone, ding, 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 it's Rob Foster. And I said, you won't believe what's happened, blah, blah, blah. And he says, I know, we're at ER. It's midnight at this time. And he and Bob Fitzpatrick and Jeff Dickinson had been so gracious to go out and drive out there. And they didn't know I had come in because I couldn't contact them. So I call Carol's family. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, break bad news like that to family members. It's painful. And everybody's crying. Everybody's in shock. And that's kind of the way my night ended there, that long day. And then I really started the blog. Katie Eisman said she'd set it up for me. She set it up, and it was just really to keep contact with Carol's family and her good friends all in England. They had no clue what was happening. So I said, I just have an obligation to communicate with them. So that's kind of how that blog started. And then it kind of took on a life of its own, obviously. The next morning, my youth pastor, good buddy Dale, I was crying so much I couldn't even drive. I was just blubbering. Poor guy. You know, an hour drive out to San Bernardino, you know, an hour back, and I'm just a blubbering mess the entire time. I mean, I just could not, for 3 days, I could not keep it together. I just couldn't. And he was kind enough, and then seeing Carol all isolated, tubes down her throat, you know, just heartbreaking. And then, you know, kind of fast forward a few days. That was 9 days then Carol was in ICU. And then Sunday, she woke up the following Monday. Sunday, I'm preaching on Luke and the prodigal son who was dead and alive. Oh, boy, the poignancy of that. And then my phone rings. You know, they were, you know, my phone would ring at midnight and they'd ask for permission to do these surgeries on Carol or drain something or whatnot. So all throughout the week, it was just chaotic. So I knew I had to keep my phone on. I told my church, I'm preaching, but it may ring. Well, it rang right in the middle of my sermon. So I had to step off to the side, and one of the elders came up and just started praying, and they asked for permission to do bronchoscopy and then all these blood transfusion kind of things that were possible. And then lastly, we want to do a tracheotomy, which we knew we had to do within the next 5 days. And my just stomach just went, I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do that to my wife. And so I said, no, I'm sorry. We'll wait when it's time and we have to do that, we'll do it. Can't do that today. And so the doctor thankfully didn't insist on it and went back and preached my message somehow. And somehow talked about God restoring the dead to life and what was lost is found, and just, you know, just cried through that sermon. Let's pause there. That's kind of what happened in our family's life. And when crisis strikes, and here's my message here, when crisis strikes your family, and it will, it probably has hit you, how do you respond? And I know some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost spouses. Some of you have family members who have been extensively in children's hospital. You know, everything under the sun can happen and probably has happened to your family. Chemo, other things, car wrecks. Two of our families in our church have survived tragic car wrecks. You know, what do you do when that hits like that? You get the phone call. Well, in our family, 15 years ago, I went on a mission trip to Haiti, and this has been my ninth trip. And I just forgot to take my malaria medicine. Well, a little malaria-filled mosquito bit me, and I came home and contracted malaria in a very severe way. And they packed my body temperature went to 107. I was in ICU. They packed me in ice. And the doctor said, I don't think he's going to live. You know, his blood's just literally boiling. It's going to boil him to death. And the world was not praying for me. Right? I had like six people praying, you know, Lord, please help Craig. You know, why the world praying for Carol? Well, it's probably obvious. Carol versus me. Last year, so we went through that so many years ago. Last year, 2 months after adopting our three daughters from the Philippines, 2 months, Laylee, we're at breakfast time, and Laylee stops breathing, and that's our oldest that you saw. She's 11. And bile, she started foaming at the mouth. Her body was straining so hard to breathe that her stomach bile was up, was just coming out of her mouth. And it was scary, if you've never seen that in a person. So we took her to the pediatrician, and they said, you've got to get to Children's Hospital right away. She could die any second. Stop breathing. Her throat, because of complications from the train wreck and in the Philippines, when we were adopting them, they were on their way to the U.S. Embassy to get a clearance. Their taxi driver went quickly and tried to outrun a train, and a train hit their car, and somebody died in the car. Laylee was wounded. Actually, all the kids were fairly okay, but the ambulance driver stuck a breathing apparatus down her throat and poked two holes in her trachea, unbeknownst to anybody. The doctors in the Philippines said, well, she can't breathe because she has allergies. And they were giving her Flonase, which was not helping at all. And so she almost died on the way over. She was stopping breathing, so nobody could quite figure out what was it. But the scar tissue had closed her trachea up is what had happened. Well, 2 months after coming here, she just stopped breathing. So we've had our time last year in Children's Hospital, 7 surgeries, and then the Lord miraculously healed her. So Carol's disease is, what happened to her was unusual, but the fact that this tragic crisis happened is not unusual. And I know you have your own stories. Crisis and tragedy strike our families. And I was even amazed at how many ladies came up to me and said, I had Bell's palsy when I was a teenager, a few years ago, whatnot, and my whole left face was paralyzed. It's an amazing number of people came up to me and told me that. It's just what Carol's been struggling through. So you've been traumatized. We've been traumatized. My question is, where is God in this? How can you glorify God and thank Him when these thorns are in your life like this? And my first point, it's not even point one, it's just an addendum. Your thorns, your crisis in life is not a curse from God. You're not being cursed when you go through these kind of things. Because you might ask, why would God allow tragedy to happen to somebody who's faithfully serving God and loves the Lord? Well, I'm clarifying this. This is not a trouble of, you know, I was drunk and I was out driving and hit somebody. That's a different sermon for another day. This is just you are going about your life trying to serve the Lord, love the Lord as best you can, confessing your sins, and all of a sudden tragedy hits. You know, how do you deal with that? And I have noticed in pastoral counseling that almost every Christian, if not every Christian I talk with, their first thought is, I've done something wrong, God is cursing me. That's unbelievable to me. And I just want to bring this out at this juncture and say, that is not biblically accurate. When life turns tragic for a Christian, it's not because God is cursing you or punishing you. Biblically, Jesus never cursed anyone. Certainly not his children, followers of him. He only withered a fig tree once. And that was a sign to unbelieving Israel that you were not bearing fruit and you were not going to be bearing fruit. All right. Other than that, the exact opposite is true. Not that Jesus is cursing us. Jesus actually becomes a curse for us. And I get that from Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus himself was cursed on our behalf. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior stand separated from the Lord, and they are cursed and they are removed. So that's why we plead with people, please receive the gospel, please accept Christ as your Savior, and have the curse pushed on Jesus, and you receive the new life and being born again. But biblically, never does God curse any of his followers. So God is a good, loving Father. So when you're going through crisis, get the basis of your crisis down first. Biblically accurate. It's not a curse from God. Instead, suffering in this world just comes because the world's fallen. And we all go through things like that. You're going to have trouble and thorns. But you know what? God's going to prepare you for that. And that's my first point. In advance of whatever crisis God's going to put you in, God will prepare you, his child, for that. Jesus himself said, John 16:36, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. We know it in advance. Jesus has told us in advance. All right, so reading God's word, taking to heart what Jesus says, prepares you for coming trouble. Trouble will come. Jesus says it will. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to have enough worry and concern and trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus says again in a different place. So trouble, trial, tragedy, crisis happens in your life, not a curse from God. It's part of the fallen world, fallen in sin. And that's why Revelation 21 is so important to us. One day, this whole world will be done with. And we are going to renew. God will renew all things, a new order, no more death, no more tears, no more crying. Man, we look forward to that day. But until then, Christians, trouble will happen, Jesus says. So God will prepare you for trouble in the world primarily as you read the Bible, God's word. And I had several people ask me, how were you prepared to handle this trial that came on so quickly? How did you do that, Pastor Craig? Well, first of all, Jesus tells me I'm going to have trial, so I knew trouble's going to come at some point. Also, primarily, two months prior to Carol falling into the coma, God just stirred my heart with King David and the Psalms. And I thought, you know, what does the Psalms say about trouble and tragedy and emotional crisis and things like that? And so I just took my Bible and I read one Psalm every day, sometimes a few more. And I just marked on the top of them in this Bible, you know, what the trouble was that David was responding to. Half the Psalms are just pure worship to God. The other half are responses to some trouble and trial in David's life. And I was amazed at what I found. David went through every emotional and physical struggle that exists. Here are some. Let me read to you just my compilation here that David experienced. Near-death crises, attacks by enemies, depression, distress, valley of the shadow of death, hunted, betrayed by close friends, slandered. He wanted to fly away and start over. And I know many of you get into situations in your life and you just say, I just want to leave and start over somewhere else. David went through that. Anguish of soul and body, anxiety, rejection, assault by evil men, mocked, scorned, wounded of heart, surrounded by foreigners. His sons turned against him. His father and his mother forsook him. He despaired with no solution. He was forgotten. And lastly, he was on a sickbed to the point of death. Those are all what the Psalms talk about. So God had prepared my heart. And I know, I was able to say, I'm not the first to go through whatever crisis God's going to bring into our life, whenever that comes. If God can uphold David through those type of things, God can uphold me. And I started praying 2 months in advance. God, you're a good God. I know that. And you love me. I'm your child. You made me born again into your family. So you promised to do good to me, God. And I take that from Psalm 34:10. The Lord seeks. Those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. If you seek the Lord, not one good thing is going to lack in your life. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does God withhold. All good things in your life, he'll give you. Jesus says it this way. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and then everything you want and need is going to be provided for you. So my prayer, if crisis comes, God, I trust you to sustain me through this, and I will worship you. You know where I get that from? Job. Job 1:18. He gets news from a messenger, all your financial dealings are gone. Your house, your cattle, everything's been destroyed. And then another messenger comes on the heels and says, your sons and daughters were feasting when suddenly a mighty wind swept, knocked the building down. All of your sons, all of your daughters are dead. How would you like to receive that news? At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, then he fell on the ground in worship. Wow. How do you worship with that kind of thorn? The Lord gives, he said, and the Lord takes away. What's your song sing about? May the name of the Lord be praised. Job's our model there for that kind of crisis. So active interaction with God's word will prepare you for crisis. And whether you're Bethany Hamilton and a shark chews your arm off, right? Or Johnny Erickson, and she's just diving off a board as a teenager, and just a freak swimming accident, and her life is radically changed. God's word will prepare you for that kind of trouble. Secondly, God prepares you for your crisis through what others have endured. In the month prior to Carol's coma, I started listening again repeatedly to John Piper's biographies, and I know many of you have been blessed by those. They deal with heroes of the faith and the trials that they went through. That was another way. God just was preparing my heart in ways I didn't even know. Listen to these examples of what our forefathers went through. Martin Luther. You can just picture him writing a message or doing something like that. He physically suffered from excruciating kidney stones. All right, headaches, buzzing in his ears, constipation that incapacitated him. He says, I'm now bathed in blood. I can find no peace. What took 4 days to heal immediately tears open again. John Calvin, age 53. Picture him writing the Institutes. He's writing a note to his physician, just like we tell our doctors what's happening. This is what he says. I have an ulcer and hemorrhoids. I'm in excruciating pain, kidney stones. I tried to eject the calculus, which in some degree was so painful, but it at least mitigated my sufferings, but it lacerated my urinary canal. Copious discharges of blood followed. Hemorrhaging could only be stopped by an injection by a syringe of milk. All right. Gout in his feet. John Patton, missionary to the South Pacific. His wife died 4 months after arriving to the South Pacific. Nobody else wanted to go. This man served the Lord, left everything, and went out there. His wife dies right away. You'd think you were cursed by the Lord, wouldn't you? But he has to reorient himself. 14 times this man had malaria and fever. American missionary David Brainerd died of tuberculosis, age 29, after serving the American Indians. William Cowper struggled with lifelong depression. George Mueller of the orphanage fame. Two of his wives died. All right? And this was a man of prayerful faith. But his wife, he had to preach the funeral messages. Massachusetts-born Adoniram Judson brought the gospel to the Burmese. His first three babies died there. After he arrived, his wife, first wife died. Second wife, four of their children died while on the mission field. Judson himself died. Great pain. He was on a boat going to seek help, and he died on the ship. You know what they did with his body? They just dumped him into the ocean. Wow. Lastly, Pastor Charles Spurgeon, extreme depression all of his life, severe bouts of gout, bouts of painful gout, kidney inflammation. his body was so traumatized, he died at age 57. He just couldn't withstand all that. Of his depression, he wrote, "My spirits were sunk so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I didn't even know what I was weeping for." Severe depression there. After 9 years of marriage, he was married 9 years. His wife undergoes an operation. She's crippled. She cannot leave the house for the next 27 years from that. All sorts of things we can expect to happen that have happened to great men and women of the faith. So do your homework. Read your biographies. Own for yourself. Hey, bodily hurt and trial will come. I need to be prepared for it. Tears and pain still come, but Jesus is going to walk me through this. So the purpose of our life is not going through life comfortably, being comfortable. The purpose of our life is to walk as a child, clinging to our good heavenly Father in the stormy seasons and in the calm seasons. That's the purpose of our life. God will take you through it. And giving him glory for the roses in our life and the thorns in our life, because both come from God's hand. So we cling to Jesus closely when things are good, when things are bad. So God not only prepared me for the crisis that we went through of Carol's coma through his word and his workers, but he was also with me through this trial. He literally walked with me as he walks with you. You know, I've prayed many hours and many years to confirm in my heart that, God, you are real. And that may sound strange for a pastor to say, but I found that everybody doubts the Lord's truth, reality, at some point in their life. And several times over my life, I've had to say, God, are you really out there? Because it doesn't look like it. And God had to confirm in my heart, and I pray a lot about this. Lord, confirm in my heart. I want to make sure you are there so that when the trials and the crises come, that I know you're walking with me. And so God has been very faithful. And I love this illustration by Salvation Army founder William Booth, that God gives us grace, and then we respond in faith, and we act in our life based on that faith. And he allied it to a man walking, or a person walking. You take one step forward, and that's God's grace in your life. And then you take a step of faith. And then God gives you more grace, and you take another step. And pretty soon you're walking like this through life, and you don't even know which is God's grace, which is your faith. It doesn't matter. You're just relying, and God's interacting in your life like that. I love that illustration. And that's what I experience. So we thank God for the thorns in our life, because we know he not only prepares us for these, but during that trial, he is with us. Jesus himself said, Matthew 28, "Truly, I am with you always." For how long? To the end of the age. I got to believe that. I got to believe that by faith. You are with me, God. Psalm 34, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is attentive to your cry. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit." Many of you have been crushed in spirit. The Lord's right there with you. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who are weary and burdened. I'm going to give you rest. I'm right there with you during your weariness and burden." Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear anything, for you are with me." You will have your time of walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's inevitable. You will have that. And at some point, you're going to have to apply for yourself or for your loved ones what it is to walk through Psalm 23. And as one lady, we're having a prayer meeting at our church during this time of Carol's coma, and this lady says, "Pastor Craig, I just want to make sure you know, God's not with you in the valley of shadow of death. He's with you through the valley of the shadow of death." That's very true, and I thanked her so much for that. He's going to walk me through it. You won't stay in that valley. You're going to get through it. So God's there to comfort you through there if you'll let him. And as 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Praise be to God, he comforts us in our trials so that then we can comfort others." We become Jesus' arms and legs and feet and voice to be a comfort to others. So God's right there with you, just as he was with me. God's with you. Your role, cling tightly to him like a child to a loving father. Not only is God with you in your valley, but others, my last point, others are with you also in your trouble. 1 Thessalians 5, 16, 17, 18, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Whatever you're going through is God's will. So be thankful to the Lord. One of the extraordinary aspects of Carol's coma to me was the unique prayer that God burst through the world. It was just amazing how many countries and people from different countries commented. And time again, through blog comments or Facebook or an email to me, we had the same set of words. Before I went to sleep, I would pray for Carol. In the middle of the night, God would wake me up praying for Carol. First thought on my mind when I woke up in the morning was praying for Carol. From people all around the world said literally those same things. It was unbelievable to me what God did through that. Another comment. You don't know me, but I've been so grateful for the chance to pray for you and witness God's miracle of healing. God has used your experience so powerfully in my life to speak to me about prayer, how God does heal, and how I trust him more now because of what I've seen him do in Carol's life. Another person who walked through this with us said, I have never fasted before. I fasted for the first time for Carol while she was in a coma, and I will do it again. Praying for Carol has been a great privilege and gift for me. From Dallas, somebody wrote, my wife and I were pierced when we first heard of Carol's coma. We wept and we prayed for a miracle. We deeply hungered for Carol's health and full restoration, and we are torn up and desperately seeking God's will through this. Just people's prayer life came alive through what our little family was experiencing. Another says, my wife and I both experienced renewed awe at God's kindness and attention to your wonderful family. Thank you, Craig, for shepherding us through your personal times and showing us God's love and power. Another from England, count me in as one of those spiritually awakened through what God has done in restoring Carol. Another, our hearts were wrenched, but we soared with you as we saw what God did. Another, we will never forget this story. Thank you for allowing us to take you all before the throne of grace. Another, we cried when we heard Carol's news of waking up. We are so grateful to God. Praise be to God and what he has done. Lastly, looking back through my life, somebody wrote, I cannot recall a time where every thought, every prayer, breath, tear, smile has been so consumed by one person. You, Carol. My prayer life has never been so strong. So what God did was way beyond our family, obviously. That was the purpose of reading those. I just want to make a comment on prayer because several people, the way they phrased something just struck me as wrong biblically. They said, God's really answered our prayers, hasn't he? That's true in a sense, but Genesis 18 is our genesis of prayer. It tells us how prayer works biblically. Remember, God's going to, his will is to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, shall I tell Abraham, my child? And he does. He tells Abraham, and what does Abraham start doing? Well, if there's 50, Lord, if there's 40, come on, Lord. And he starts, you know, bringing them down. And those are prayers from Abraham to the Lord. And so God's will is to do a work. He wants to bring Lot and those family out. So he puts that prayer request on Abraham's heart. Abraham then prays that prayer back to God. So you see, biblical prayer starts with God and his will. Comes down to us, we pray it back to God. Who gets the glory in that? It's God because it initiates with him. I just want to be very clear. We praise God for initiating the prayer for Carol. We praise God for everybody praying and what God did through that. But it's not us and our power of prayer that got things done. It's because God had a will and he moved people around the world to pray for Carol back to health. So God prepares us for trouble. God is with you in your trouble. Others stand with you and with us. You have stood with us through our trouble. To God be the glory. Can I just take about 5 minutes and just give some lessons from Carol's coma? These are just different applications here. One, fathers, one of your spiritual roles as spiritual head of your family is to spiritually, emotionally, and mentally prepare your family for coming trouble. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Fathers, prepare yourself and your family for it. Charles Spurgeon said, affliction is the best book in the minister's library. We like to read books and get stronger spiritually. trouble does that. Trial in life spiritually strengthens us and makes us cling to the Lord. Help your kids see that through the biographies, through God's word, through different things. So prepare yourself, prepare your family. Two, God will bring good from your crisis. As David says in Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I learned your decrees. We learn things about God's word and about God's character when we are afflicted. And that's good. We have good come to us. I know the plans, God says, that I have for you. It's plans to prosper and to bless you, not to harm you. You know, five people that we know of received Christ as their Savior through Carol's coma and all that God did. Now, there's probably many, many more around the world that we don't even know of. We just know of five. And so that's part of the good that God brought. He will bring good through your trial. In addition, two of our Filipino daughters received the Lord during this time. And it's kind of a tweak to me. For over a month, I'm with our daughters. Day in and day out, Carol's in ICU. Take Carol home, set her in the couch. I go get a prescription filled. 30 minutes, I'm gone. I come back home. Carol says, "Your daughters have some exciting news." I said, "Well, what can happen? I've only been gone 30 minutes after a month and a half." And Sophie, so eloquently, our 7-year-old, said, "I trusted Jesus as my Savior. He has died for my sins, and Jesus brought Mommy home." Wow. She thought she was going to lose her second mother. But God had mercy on our kids and on us as well. So, what a praise. Just what God did in our own family through our salvation of our kids. So, there's always good through that's going to come through your thorn. Ask God, give me spiritual eyes to see, Lord, what you're doing through there. Three, my last point here. Thank God for your roses, but don't forget to thank God for your thorns that you go through, please. Thank God for the thorns. Job 2:10, my theme verse here. Job says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" No, the answer is no. We should accept both from his hand. So just a week prior to Carol's coma, the girls and I had watched Facing the Giants. And it was particularly poignant to me because the husband says to his wife, "If God doesn't give you children, will you still love Jesus?" And we can't have our own kids. Will you still love Jesus, even with that thorn in your life? And later he tells his team, the coach does, "If we win, praise the Lord. If we lose, we praise the Lord." That's a great attitude towards our life. And as I assess comments from the blog, you know, one of the things that just tend to strike people with a chord spiritually was that aspect of just me coming to be able to say to the Lord, "Lord, if I don't get my wife back, or she's in a coma for a long time." You know, statistically, everyone dies from what Carol was in. And after 4 or 5 days in a coma, you don't wake up. So the doctors, Carol's brother is a doctor, we were all prepared for that. So I was resolved, "Lord, you've got my wife, you've got my heart, it's good. Whatever you do in our life is good." So my question for you is, are you resolved? Will you be resolved right now in your heart to say, "Lord, I praise you for the roses and I praise you for my thorns. Help me, God, to do that." Let me pray for us. Well, Jesus, thank you for what you have done in our little family, Lord, here in just one part of the world. Yet you have taken this and just spread your glory throughout the nations. So we thank you. Thank you for restoring my wonderful Carol back to me, back to her daughters, back to our church family, back to our friends. Lord, so we thank you for just even for the rapid improvement that Carol's gone through. We thank you for the love of Temecula Hills family. Thank you for everybody who's done so much just financially or just providing food or just praying for us, Lord, and praying Carol back to health. Lord, I just pray spiritual strength on the leadership here of this church and spiritual strength and grace upon every member here, Lord, that when trouble comes, that they will thank you for the thorns and you will give them spiritual eyes to see the good that you are doing. And that, Lord, we will give you glory for the good things that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.